All right. Well, this morning I wanted to, a couple of things I had on my mind. Margaret and I had gone a couple of days ago to sit down at the park and read our Bible. And we were reading, and we just decided to take every passage of Scripture that we could think of related to the second coming. And I said, you pick one, and then we'll read that, and I'll pick one, then you pick one, and then I'll pick one. And we went back and forth like that and just read some of these old familiar verses of Scripture dealing with the second coming. And, of course, we ended up parking for most of the time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then chapter 5. And that's where we're going to end up today. I want us to look at it again, but a couple of things about that just occurred to me, and as I thought about this, it's ironic, it seems, that this year, 2020, you know, is 2020 is a year, is a number, I guess, associated pretty unmistakably with perfect vision. And in the year 2020, if there was ever a year that a church needed to have its eyes cleared up and eye salve anointed, you know, and had its vision cleared up so that we could see things the way we should be seeing them, so that we really truly as a church and as a people could have 2020 vision. I mean, it's a cute saying, and a lot of ministries have adopted that this year for various reasons, but I don't think it's an accident that this sort of a thing would happen in a year called 2020. And maybe it is an opportunity for us to lift up our eyes. Lift up our eyes. Maybe the day of our redemption is really and truly drawing nigh. And as a people, we should always be prepared for that, and we should always be looking for it. But maybe now, more than ever, we should be watching and waiting, watching and waiting. I guess that would be this morning's message. We're going to talk about watching and waiting. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, God's men, God's prophets were called watchmen. And they were especially responsible to be tuned in to what God was doing in the world as it related to Israel. And none of us, certainly not me, any of us today, claim to be a prophet. Although I did send out to some of our men recently something funny that we saw online. This charlatan, I forget his name, Copeland. Is it Ken? Kenneth Copeland. All right, just recently, a few days ago. If you saw that video, then you had to have laughed yourself almost silly like I did. And if you haven't seen it and you need a good laugh this afternoon, I encourage you to go look it up. It's a riot. but Ken Copeland just declared, it was so funny, he was standing with some other man. I don't know where they were at the time, but he just decided to interrupt the other guy. And all of a sudden, he just shifted into full demon mode and declared himself to be a prophet of God and in the office of a prophet of God. He declared the coronavirus healed and subdued, and America healed. So actually, America was healed about 3 days ago by Ken Copeland, according to him. But he claimed to be a prophet of God. Well, there are none of those legitimate prophets of God, no seers today, like in the days of the Old Testament. But certainly, Ken Copeland is a fraud. But I'm using that in jest, but there was a time when God's men could heard from God directly, and they knew exactly what was coming on the earth. God would reveal it to them. And those men were watchmen. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 21, for example, Isaiah 21, verse 11 and 12, it says the burden of Duma. This text happens to be the first text. I think the first text that I preached from after I got saved. I had no idea what it meant. I completely butchered it, I think, eschatologically or whatever. But it struck me when I was reading my Bible, and this was the first message I preached, I guess, 40-some years ago when I was first saved. But Isaiah 21, verse 11 and 12, it says, "The burden of Duma." The burden of Duma. Duma is a part of Arabia. And Isaiah, the prophet here, was pronouncing a message, a heavy message, a burden concerning that part of the world. And it says, "He calleth to me out of Seir, watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return and come." So God's men in the Old Testament were considered watchmen. We find that in all of the major prophets. There's usually some reference to God's men being watchmen. For example, in Isaiah 52, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing." All right, so the watchmen were the preachers, the prophets. And concerning the coming of Christ the first time, when he came to Israel in the flesh, came to this earth, then God expected, and it was true, that the real watchmen in Israel lifted up their voice. They rejoiced to see that day. They rejoiced when the Messiah came. It says, "For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." So the watchmen were to watch. They were supposed to be looking for something. And here, the watchmen who were looking for the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah, would rejoice when he came. And throughout the Old Testament, we see other examples of this. In Jeremiah chapter 6, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, God said to Israel, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Ezekiel was called a watchman. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." And again in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, Habakkuk said, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." So in other words, throughout the Old Testament, God's people, in particular God's prophets, were to be watchful, were to be watchmen, were to be aware of what was going on as far as the will of God in the times in which they lived. Now, in the New Testament, God has not set up prophets and apostles now that we had them in the beginning of the church age. But not at this present time. We have a completed revelation. We have a finished word of God. This is our prophet right now. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And when a man preaches, in a sense, he's prophesying. He's preaching the prophets. He's speaking the scriptures. But the Bible says, let the prophets, meaning the preachers, be subject to the prophets, to the to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. This is what we are bound to. This is our final authority. So we don't have that office of prophet and an apostle at the moment. But every one of us as a believer ought to be watchmen. We ought to be watchful. We ought to be looking for the coming of the Lord. The Bible says that we are to be a watchful people. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Again, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So we ought to be a people that are watchful under normal circumstances. Under, you know, the normal course of the Christian life requires us to walk circumspectly, to be aware, to be watching, like not to walk blindly, not to be asleep as Christians. Under normal times, that should be the case. But how much more important is it for us now, under these crazy things that we are going through now, as a church and as a nation, as the world is going through these things? If there was ever a time for God's people to be watchful, to be waiting, it is now. Boy, it is now, and it is 2020. It is this year. Maybe this is the year that we need to really wake up as a church, wake up as Christians, wake up as believers, and examine ourselves, examine our lives, examine where we are with the Lord. But we need to do that, I think, now more than ever. You know, down through history, those that love to mock the Bible and criticize believers are like those in 2 Peter that, you know, say, where is the promise of his coming? Because from the days of the Apostle Paul until today, we've been preaching the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians have been encouraged in every generation and probably in every good Bible-believing church for the last 2,000 years to be looking for and loving the appearing of Jesus Christ. But our critics would say, well, it's 2,000 years later and nothing has happened. It's 2,000 years later, so when are Christians going to finally just give up and admit that they've been deceived? Because 2,000 years and nothing has happened. And we have been through things in history when believers thought that the coming of the Lord was imminent. I remember reading some of the history of the Waldensians. I love the Waldensians, and some years ago we became fascinated with their story and tried to get our hands on as many books about them as we possibly could. And I have a number of them and have read their story, read their history, and come to believe that we owe a tremendous debt as Christians today to the faithfulness of the Waldensians who stayed true to good doctrine and the Word of God down through quite a few hundreds of years. And during that time, they were hunted and persecuted. The Roman Catholic Church tried very, very desperately to root the Waldensians out of the Piedmont, out of those mountains in the Alps. And they were not successful in destroying them. They were successful at one point in uprooting them, but they were never able to destroy their faith. But there was a point, even in Waldensian history, because of the extreme suffering that they were enduring and the almost relentless efforts of the Roman Catholic Church and its armies to wipe them out, that they, in their writings, they were absolutely certain that the Pope was the man of sin and that the coming of Christ was imminent, that it was upon them. They were almost awaiting the Lord's return. This was in the 15 and 1600s. And of course, because of that, they examined themselves as a people, and they prepared themselves as a people. for the coming of the Lord. And the Lord didn't come. But I can guarantee you that those preparations were not in vain. Those preparations, motivated by a love for the Lord, a love of His appearing, a fear of God, any of those changes that you and I might make in our lives and in our church because of that are not changes that are made in vain. Those are changes that will stand you and I well at the judgment seat of Christ, whether the Lord comes or not. The Waldensians expected Him, and they made some changes, and the Lord didn't come. Later in history, during the Reformation, there were groups of Anabaptists in Holland, I believe, who were so certain, because of the wars raging in Europe during the Reformation, that the coming of Jesus Christ was imminent, and they formed communities where they to protect themselves from what they believed was going to be the Antichrist and his efforts to uproot them and destroy them. And they had some of their eschatology wrong. But they certainly had a love for Jesus Christ, and they had a desire to be ready for His coming. They wanted to purify themselves. They wanted to be right should the Lord come. And you know what? Even though they might have gotten the timing of the thing wrong, you can be sure that in heaven the Lord did not mock those efforts to get their hearts right, get themselves ready, to really examine themselves in view of His possible return. And it's happened before. During World War II, many people, there were even some teachings around that time that Hitler was the Antichrist, and that the coming of the Lord was upon us. And again, we could go. There have been other things, even in our own history, in our lifetimes, Y2K, 9/11, and other events that have caused people to certainly think that, well, the coming of Jesus Christ must be right on top of us. It must be around the corner. But certainly something like what you and I are going through right now should not just be brushed off as having no merit whatsoever. It is very possible that what you and I are experiencing right now, the things that are going on in our world, not just the virus, but the aftermath of this, the effect of this on our whole world. I think that we are wise as a church, and I think we'd be wise as believers to really, truly, we say it, it's a cliche, keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, but I think we'd be very wise as a church to really and truly take this time to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts, to examine our walk, to examine our, not each other, not one another, but our own personal walk with the Lord, our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is an excellent time for a Christian to really and truly get on his knees and ask God for the grace, for wisdom, to see his own life and his own sin and his own, perhaps his own lethargy, whatever it may be in your life that needs to be made right. And in my life, too, at a time like this. I mean, could this not just be a call from the Holy Spirit of God just to wake the church up, just to get us ready, just to get us back to priorities? You know, if 2020 is the year that we see the Lord Jesus Christ come, we'll all be rejoicing. We'll all be happy that it was. But certainly if it is, then we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at some things a little more seriously. I want us to take a look. That's just some introduction. I want us to take a look at a few passages of Scripture. Like I said, we are going to end up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. But I want you to go with me to some classic passages of Scripture. Nothing groundbreaking here. No secret little nuggets to give the church or anything like that. But just to stir our minds up, hopefully your pure minds up, by way of remembrance, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. and the fact that we need to be a people who are watching and waiting, especially now. Especially now. First Bible Church, we need to be a people that are watching and waiting for Jesus Christ to come, especially now. Nobody has any secret information, but we ought to be a people that, under these circumstances, turn our attention to the things that really matter the most here. All right, 2 Timothy, go there with me. We'll start there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I mean, you know where I'm going with this. Our folks, praise the Lord, could know this in advance and probably know it all by heart. But I want us just to look at it again, consider it together. It's kind of a blessing to think that if you are there and you've got your Bible open and you're looking at this the same time I am, we're having some fellowship here over God's Word. All right. Paul said in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and he will judge both the saved and the lost when the Lord returns. He will judge the quick, the living, the saved, in other words, at his appearing. And of course, the dead will be judged at a later time at his kingdom. But so both of those are taken into account here. But he tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. No doubt whatsoever that is the falling away spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right. And we're seeing that, of course. It's no secret. We've been preaching on this for many, 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 many years, as others have as well. And we're seeing it get worse and worse and worse. But verse number 5, but watch thou. Watch thou. Timothy is told to watch. To watch. To be vigilant, in other words. To have his eyes open. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Even in times like these, we still have a door. We have a window. We have liberty to do the work of an evangelist. We can still give out the gospel in whatever way you can find an opportunity to do that. Hold up a scripture sign, give out gospel tracts, talk to your neighbor, look for people to have a conversation with. We still have the liberty to speak about Jesus Christ, and we should be taking advantage of that every opportunity that we have, looking for ways to start a conversation or talk to people about the Lord, especially now. You may be surprised that people are just, they're curious. They want to know. And some people are fearful. You may not be a Bible scholar. Nobody needs to be one. Just be able to tell them the gospel. But watch, it says. And then Paul, we love these verses in verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul had come to the end of his life. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, 2,000 years ago, Paul reminded us that we ought to be a people loving, anticipating, looking for the appearing of our Savior. And the church as a whole, the body of Christ as a whole, has been waiting almost 2,000 years for this great, great event. The next great event on God's calendar is the return of Jesus Christ to gather together his church, to call us out, to meet him in the air. And so we ought to be a people that love that love his appearing, a people that are watching, like Paul told Timothy in verse number 5, to watch and to love the appearing of the Lord. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, Paul says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And as you know, we've mentioned it many times, but maybe you don't know. Maybe if you're a newer believer, maybe you're not aware of the connection here. But Paul is actually quoting from a verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. And if you'll turn back there, you can see the connection between these two statements. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul is talking about, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." He goes on to say, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things." In other words, we have in the scriptures here the mind of the Spirit of Christ. We have the mind of God revealed to us in his word. No man in his mind, eye, or anything could have imagined or conceived of the things that are to come, but God has revealed them to us. But the interesting thing is that Paul quotes from a verse in the Old Testament that does not have the word love in it. He says, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." But in Isaiah 64 and verse number 4, it actually says this. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Him that waiteth for him. And that's an interesting comment by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. The Holy Spirit is commenting on his own scripture verse in Isaiah 64, 4. In Isaiah, it says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that wait for him." But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 uses the word "them that love him." So you can see the connection between waiting and loving the Lord. Paul talked about loving his appearing, looking for that, watching for that with anticipation. And that ought to be something that all of us are doing right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's go there. We'll end up, Lord willing, parking for a few minutes in 1 Thessalonians. But just look for a second at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And like 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the theme is the second coming, the coming of Christ. And of course, it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we have so much given to us, so much information about the man of sin, that wicked one, the Antichrist, in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, it begins like this, verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us." So the context in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is the coming of Christ. And the Lord inserts this here. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." All right? We're certainly living in times like that. We need the Lord's protection and deliverance from unreasonable and wicked men. They're the ones running the government, calling the shots. And God's people need protection. It's right to pray for that protection. It's right to pray that we might live a peaceable life for the sake of the gospel, because all men have not faith. Verse number 3, "But the Lord is faithful." So in spite of the fact that the world may be falling apart, remember, the Lord cannot deny himself. He cannot be untrue to himself. He's going to be faithful no matter what. "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Praise the Lord for that. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. All right. So with the context here of an Antichrist in chapter 2, the second coming in this chapter and in the previous book of 1 Thessalonians, the Lord just reminds us that if the Spirit of God is working in our life, no matter there are difficult times and no matter we need deliverance from unreasonable and wicked men, the Lord's Spirit is still going to direct our hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. So that's what we should be a people who are occupied with right now. Loving the Lord and patiently waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Because we see that day approaching. It seems to be getting clearer and clearer. And we need to be a people that are examining ourselves and getting ready for that. Now, I want to go back for a second to 1 Thessalonians. I mean, I'm not going to read this portion right now, but I want to end up here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the classic passage of Scripture concerning the rapture. But also we're going to read into and go into the little bit of chapter 5. But I was reminded when I looked at this again that 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were Paul's very first epistles. His first letter to any church was 1 Thessalonians, written somewhere around 51 or 52 AD, they say. All right, so it's his first letter, followed by his second letter, which was 2 Thessalonians. These are the first two church epistles that he wrote. And so here is the first time Paul picks up pen and paper under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and writes to a local assembly. A local assembly that he himself was not intimately familiar with, not like he was the Church of Ephesus where he had spent 3 years, but the Church of Thessalonica, he had only been 3 Sabbaths there, 3 weeks. So here's a group of people that he hadn't gotten to know intimately by being among them for a long period of time. But notice that the first letter that Paul writes has to do, 1 Thessalonians is about the second coming. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians deals with the coming of Jesus Christ. And every chapter of 2 Thessalonians. So you've got 8 chapters of Scripture here, every single one of them dealing with the second coming of Christ. It's obvious. Here's the first letter written to a church. The first doctrine dealt with in the first letter written to a church is the second coming. So in other words, the second coming, you'd think Paul would have taken maybe started where we do, you know, in our discipleship lessons, maybe started with the assurance of salvation or started with something else to build the churches up, build the believer up. Paul goes right for what obviously is, I don't want to say the most important doctrine, but one of the most important doctrines that the church ought to rejoice in and ought to be studying and ought to be meditating on. It's a doctrine. The second coming is a doctrine that makes people nervous. It's controversial. There's some, confusion about it. Eschatology is not something that people. There's so many disagreements. There are areas that we're not certain of this or certain of that. And we could have some disagreements over this point or that point. And there are people that believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. There's all kinds of error out there. And yet, the doctrine of the second coming is still a critically important doctrine, even for new believers. These were not well-established Christians. These This was a church where Paul spent very little time, and he had sent Timothy back to encourage them in the faith, afraid that they were going to stumble because of the persecutions that they were going through. Even 2 Thessalonians, remember that he had to comfort them in the first few verses of chapter 2, lest they be that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. He knew it was possible they may have been confused or shaken because they weren't yet grounded in Scripture. But I just find it very, very important and very interesting that Paul would take in his very first two letters to the churches, Paul would spend every single chapter dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's a doctrine that no church should ever shy away from. And especially at a time like this when we are so close to the second coming of Christ, that maybe it's a time for us as a church, I mean, as a local assembly, maybe it's a time for us. We need to study First and Second Thessalonians, I think maybe a little bit more. Maybe just need to dig in a little bit more and meditate in these things a little bit more and talk about it together a little bit more. I know iron sharpeneth iron, and I think as we look at these things, even though these verses are familiar, I know that as we get closer, the Spirit of God is going to give us light. I believe that. And that light may come from these two books. I think it's a good place for us to spend more time meditating in the days ahead. But we should be looking. We should be looking more and more. Well, obviously, we know that our Savior is coming. That almost goes without saying. But if you're a new believer, then you can rest assured on the authority of this book that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming again for His church. He is coming again. He made that promise Himself. We have those promises throughout the Scriptures, even to the church of Philadelphia. If you jump back there to Revelation chapter 3, we have the church of Philadelphia is spoken to in Revelation chapter 3. And we hope and we like to think of ourselves, and I hope it's true, that we are more like this church of Philadelphia than we are the church of Laodicea. That's certainly our desire, is to lift the name of Jesus Christ up above any man-made name or denomination, and to lift the Word of God up above any man's opinion. And that was true of the Church of Philadelphia, and that should always be true of our church. But to that church in Revelation chapter 3, he said this to them in verse number 11. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Isn't that interesting? I mean, coronavirus is what they're calling this. Corona means crown. And isn't it interesting that in the year 2020, here's a virus associated with a crown? And not that some physical virus could take a believer's rewards away. But certainly that virus of sin, that wickedness inside of us, that love for the things of this world, we've got to be careful, because that virus can certainly rob you of your crown and rob you of your reward. But to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus said, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Behold, I come quickly, he said to that church. Behold, I come quickly. He said it to his disciples in John chapter 14. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He said it, the angels said it to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended up to heaven from Bethany. It says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." All right. This same Jesus, which was taken up from the disciples in their view, in their presence, the angels made a promise from God that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. In like manner. All right, so in other words, that's a wonderful promise for the church. That Jesus Christ, when he ascended up into heaven, it was not an event that was observed by the world. It was an event just observed by his disciples there on that hillside as they watched him ascend into heaven. It probably didn't register that maybe it wasn't possible for the world to watch this happen. I don't know what others may have thought was transpiring when they looked up and saw Jesus Christ ascending up into the sky, and the Bible says the cloud received him out of their sight. I think that cloud was not the watery vapor kind of cloud, but the kind of a cloud that was spoken of in the book of Hebrews, a great cloud of witnesses that received him out of their sight. And in like manner, he's going to come again. In like manner, he's going to come when he comes for us as a church. For us as a church, he's not coming with the elements melting with a fervent heat. That didn't happen when he ascended the first time. He didn't come with fire and vengeance. He didn't go in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. He didn't go up with fire and thunder and vengeance. The angels said the same Jesus, when he comes, he shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go. The same way that he ascended when he left this earth is the same way he's coming back for his church, before the days of the tribulation begin. We are absolutely pre-trib in our beliefs here concerning the rapture of the church, that it comes before the days of the tribulation. Go with me to the book of Titus, and precious promise that we all are familiar with in chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." All right, that's good advice. Amen. That's the way a child of God ought to be living his life, soberly. In other words, not under the influence of the spirits of this world, but alert, aware, circumspect, sober. In other words, understand what's happening, in control of your own life, soberly, righteously, according to the word of God, righteously. And godly in this present world. We ought to be a godly people. We ought to be a people who are not participating in the sins of this world. We ought to be a people who can live separately from the things of this world. And it says, looking, verse 13, looking for, all right, Paul said loving, and here he says looking for that blessed hope, comma, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we won't go into the difference between the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. They are two very closely related things, but not exactly the same. We think that true blessed hope is that the hope that we have that one day we're going to be like Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And that hope we have, that blessed hope, is the hope of one day full, complete, and total salvation. We have the salvation of our soul, but one day, remember, your body is going to also get saved as well. You're going to get a new body, the redemption of our body. And so that blessed hope is coming very, very soon. That hope that one of these days we're going to be like Jesus Christ, because we are going to see him as he is. And be like him when we see him. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So watchfulness, God's people, especially the New Testament church people, all right, watchfulness, looking for his appearing. living every day in the anticipation that today Jesus Christ might come. I mean, how wonderful is that? What a glorious thought that is. And we do think about it. I think about it every day. But boy, when we see things like this, when the world falling apart and the economy coming to a grinding halt. And I've said this many times, I think the virus itself may run its course in weeks or months. But boy, when it has, the shambles, the wreck that's going to be left behind of our economy, not just ours, but all around the world, that's going to be something that maybe America won't recover from. Maybe the world won't recover from. Maybe someone will suddenly come up with some new solutions for how to put, you know, Humpty Dumpty back together again, how to put the economy back together again. So the future is uncertain when it comes to that. But one thing is for sure, as we may not know what's going on, but I know Jesus is coming. I know that's for sure. That's absolutely for certain. He's coming. And we're hoping he'll come sooner rather than later. Hopefully it'll be 2020. It'll be a great year for us to be looking and for our eyes to be rewarded, loving his appearing and looking for his appearing. What a great year this would be for the Lord to come for his church. But we need to be a people who are ready, who are watching, who are examining ourselves, who are preparing ourselves. All right. I had a whole bunch of other verses, but I think we're just going to skip those and go right back to 1 Thessalonians if we could. I want to get right to this main portion of scripture that I had on my heart here in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to go to that part that everybody can probably quote by heart in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're home and you have your Bible, then I hope you'll open it there and just look at this. And I know it's a precious portion of scripture for all of God's people. But boy, doesn't this need to be more so right now? This needs to be a part of God's word that you and I just rest on and think on and meditate on and just remind ourselves what's going on here. And I think it's a part of God's word that we need to just maybe I plan to examine this part of the scriptures more and more right now. It's interesting is that chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and then chapter 1 and chapter 2, that's a total of 4 chapters. There's almost a pattern here. I'm not ready to elaborate on this right now. But as I've looked at these 4 chapters as a subset of the 8 chapters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but 1st Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then the first 2 chapters of the next book, 2nd Thessalonians, those 4 chapters kind of tell us almost everything that is necessary for the rapture and the second advent. The rapture, when the Lord returns for his church, and the second advent when the Lord returns for the nation of Israel. It's all kind of encapsulated in those 4 chapters. And I just want to read a little bit of chapter 4 and a little bit of chapter 5, if we could. We'll go to verse number 13. All right. Really, really familiar ground. But please don't, because it might be familiar to you, please don't let it put you to sleep, because this is ground that we've looked at many times before. These old familiar passages of scripture really need to become more precious to us at a time like this. So Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So the Lord is returning. And notice that he's bringing the spirits of those who have passed away in Jesus Christ in this past 2,000 years. During this church age, many have gone to be with the Lord. And when Jesus Christ returns to gather his church, we are having a meeting of the whole body of Christ in the air. And the body of Christ, I mean, it began at Pentecost. People have been saved and live their lives, waited for the Lord's return and didn't see it happen, but died in the faith, died trusting Christ, and their spirits are with the Lord. We know that. Paul said, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that. We know our loved ones. We're comforted by that fact that our loved ones that knew Jesus Christ are only temporarily separated from us. They've gone into the presence of God. And so this is comforting to us. This is truth here. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We shall not go before them. We're not going to leave anybody behind in the cemetery. The bodies of loved ones in cemeteries all around this globe of believers. We're not leaving anybody behind. When the church is gathered together in the air, which is an event coming very, very soon, everybody's going to be there. Nobody's going to be absent. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're all going to be present. And that's something that the Lord rejoices to do. He's bringing loved ones with him when he comes. Grandparents, children perhaps, ancestors, all the way back through history, down to the time of Jesus Christ, when the body of Christ was formed on the day of Pentecost. Believers that have gone on before us, their spirits are coming back with the Lord when he descends from heaven. And then it goes on to tell us this: the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. We've studied this and talked about it so much. Sometimes I fear that God's people get tired of hearing it, but I hope we don't get tired of hearing it. Certainly, you're not going to be tired of hearing it when that trumpet sounds. When that trumpet sounds, and we look around and maybe have to ask each other, "Did you hear what I heard?" When it dawns on us that it was what we heard, I tell you what, we'll thank God for every time that we considered this truth and meditated on this wonderful doctrine of the Lord's return. It says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." And with the voice of the archangel. We won't get into that right now, why the archangel is in the middle of our rapture. We've covered that many times on Wednesday nights. And with the trump of God, the shout and the trump. There's two sounds there. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I think there are two sounds because there are two events. All right, there are two events spoken of here. The dead in Christ are raised, and then we which are alive and remain, our bodies are changed and we're gathered together. So there's two great events, and there's two great sounds associated with those events. So I think each one of those sounds triggers the event. That shout that the Lord makes as he descends from heaven, I think, opens the graves. Certainly John chapter 5 indicates that all those that are in the graves are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. So it's his voice that opens up the graves, and the bodies of loved ones that were saved are going to come up out of the ground and be reunited with their spirits, which have been with the Lord all this time. And so they'll be joined together once more. And then a second sound, because there's a second event, and the Bible speaks about the trump of God. And the trump of God, I think, is what signals the transformation of our bodies, because those that are alive and remain are going to be changed. The Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? This mortality is going to put on immortality, and we'll be, these vile bodies of ours are going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so there's a second sound. So here are both of those events and both of those sounds all in one brief little passage of scripture. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I know I can't be there in the living room with you, but man, it would be such a blessing if First Bible Church could just send up one collective shout all over this place, scattered abroad as we are. But praise the Lord that these things are so true and so real and so precious for us to consider these things. Let the world fall apart. Let the world crumble. I know we've already seen God's promise in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is that the Lord would establish you and keep you from evil. I believe that that's true. I believe that God's people don't have to dig bunkers. I think that God's promise is, although we're not promised that we're going to have safety and that we're going to be able to enjoy all the liberties and freedoms perhaps that we've enjoyed as a people. But God said He would keep us from evil and He would establish us and protect us as we patiently wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. But anyway, all right, so back here it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, let's keep going. We always stop right there. But chapter 4 and chapter 5 and then chapter 1 and 2 of the next two chapters in the order here all seem to form a cohesive sort of a story. And I want to just keep going. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, we've done this before, and now is not the time to perhaps elaborate on this. We could do it again sometime soon. But the day of Christ and the day of the Lord are not the same. The day of Christ is associated with the church, with the body of Christ, with the rapture. The Lord has promised to preserve us blameless unto the day of Christ, and the work that He began in us, He promised to complete that and finish that, see it through until the day of Christ. The day of Christ is our gathering together unto the Lord. It's the rapture. The day of the Lord is not the rapture. The day of the Lord is the beginning of God's judgment on this earth. God's the beginning of the tribulation, and the day of the Lord includes a lot of things. I mean, we're not going to get into all of that right now, but this, I think, is one thing for us to remember, is that the day of Christ and the day of the Lord can take place at the same time. They can take place at the same time. But depending on which group you're in, you experience the event in one of two different ways. For example, in the days of Noah, the people inside the ark experienced that event very, very differently from the way the people outside the ark experienced it. For the people inside the ark, they were safe, they were secure, they were in the hands of God. They were saved. They were protected. But the same event that to them was not fearful any longer, they were in God's hands. For those outside the ark, it was a very, very different story. I think the rapture for you and I, if we're in Christ, it's a comfort. We're safe. We're being taken home. But remember that as the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, you and I, of course, are being gathered out of this world and being taken home. We're being taken out of harm's way. But at that same moment, for those that are left behind, who are not in Christ, who are not saved, then, of course, that day is experienced dramatically differently. For them, that day is the beginning of the horrors and the troubles and the tribulation that the Bible speaks about. So that's why I think the Lord puts both of these events so close together here in chapter 4 and then chapter 5. They're almost on top of each other. And if we aren't careful to rightly divide and properly separate them, you could get them mixed up as if they were, maybe the Lord were talking about the same event. But He's talking about two different things. But yet these things could take place at the same time. So as the rapture is taking place for the church, then, of course, the day of the Lord is beginning on the earth for the rest of the world. and it's the beginning of God's judgments. It's the beginning of tribulation for the nation of Israel. It's the beginning and the rise of the reign of the Antichrist. It's the wrath of God eventually, maybe not day one, but as things get worse and worse, they progress until the wrath of God is poured out. And all of that, I think, is a part of the day of the Lord. So let's read a few of these verses here. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The Bible does not speak about the day of Christ coming as a thief in the night. Even though there was a movie made with that name, with that title, Thief in the Night, that term is wrongly applied to the rapture. The rapture does not ever, it's never spoken of in the scriptures as coming as a thief in the night. That term is only associated with the day of the Lord here and in 2 Peter chapter 3. So the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And what is the day of the Lord? Well, it's a time when the world shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So the rapture will happen suddenly. It'll be sudden. There may not be a month's warning. We may see the times. We may see the day approaching. We may realize that, boy, this is perhaps the right time of year. The events this year certainly seem to be pointing toward it being very, very near. But it's gonna come suddenly. And the day of the Lord for the world will come suddenly as well. It says, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. But ye, notice the difference between them and us. All right. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, we, it says, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. All right. The day of the Lord has no direct application to the New Testament church. The day of Christ does. We're getting out of here in the rapture. But the day of the Lord is not something that the church should be worried about. It says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. All right. Here it is again. God's people told to watch. To watch. To be sober. To be vigilant. To be looking. To be loving His appearing. To be anticipating the Lord's return. Watch. Be sober. Let us not sleep as do others. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet. I love this. For an helmet, a breastplate of faith and love. We need that. That's the best protection for a Christian's heart during troublesome times. Breastplate protects the heart. The breastplate of faith and love. Faith in the Word of God and a love for the Lord, a love for His appearing, will protect your heart, will protect you from succumbing to the spirit of fear that seems to be pumped out every time we listen to our politicians. But that breastplate of faith and love will protect your heart. And for an helmet, something to protect your mind and your thoughts, something that to keep you from going off the deep end on some crazy theory, whatever. But we need a helmet. We need something to protect our mind. A helmet, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And of course, this isn't speaking about personal salvation that you and I have, justification by faith in Jesus Christ. It's talking about the way Romans chapter 8 speaks about salvation, and that is the total package, the complete salvation of spirit, soul, and body. And that's coming on the day of Christ. That's coming when the Lord returns. That's when the sons of God, that's when those who are really saved receive that full salvation that includes the redemption of our bodies. And we need to wear that as a hope. That hope of salvation is the protection for our minds in these crazy times that we are living in right now. Let us not sleep, it says. Let us not sleep, but let us watch. Let us be sober. Let us put on this breastplate of faith and love, trusting the Word of God, loving the Lord, examining our own love affair with Jesus Christ. How much do we really love Him? How much do we really want Him to come? How much do we love this world and the things in this world? Because those things certainly get in the way of us loving His appearing. If we're in love with the things of this world, then you're going to have some serious reservations about Jesus coming anytime soon. If you're in love with the things of this world, then you may have big important plans and things that you need to see fulfilled before the Lord comes. And He may not wait on your plans. He may not wait on you. You're supposed to be waiting on Him. So let's put on that breastplate of faith and love and foreign helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9, here's the comforting thing for a child of God. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. We're not going through the tribulation. You don't have to endure to the end in order to be saved. The tribulation is not God's way of weeding out the unfaithful in the church, as some people have said. He has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Watching and waiting. Two last passages of Scripture, and then I guess I'm done. You might have already finished before me. Maybe you shut this off and you went to have lunch. I don't know. But if you're still there, I have two more passages of Scripture. Right? Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse number 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. And both of these are short, I promise you. Romans 13. I find it ironic also that these verses come in the same chapter in Romans where Paul tells us to be subject unto the higher powers. In other words, to be good citizens, you know, not to be trying to overthrow the government or anything like that. We're trying to cooperate as best we can. We're trying to do what is being asked of us, even though this hurts us, you know, so much as a church family. But in that same chapter where we're told to be subject to the powers that God has put in place here in our governments, he says down in verse number 10. Go to 11, and that. Knowing the time. So, and this was written, obviously, at a time when Nero was in power. Christians were severely persecuted in the Roman Empire during this time. Most of them lost their lives for just publicly professing Jesus Christ. The early church went through a couple of hundred years of some of the worst persecution in the first and second century, like we've never experienced, certainly in the United States. We've never known anything like it. It's ridiculous to compare what we might be going through to anything our forefathers have gone through. But Paul says here, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Remember what he told us in 1 Thessalonians 5? Be sober, not to sleep. Wake up. Open your eyes. Be aware of what's happening. Examine yourself. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Put a helmet the hope of salvation. And so here he says something similar. He says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. Now, some Christians are really asleep. The world has lulled them to sleep. The world has lulled them to sleep. The Holy Spirit of God takes events. He allows events and circumstances to wake us up. Right. Knowing the time. Right. So the times that Paul was referring to in his day were very, very dangerous times, dangerous times for a Christian. And so Paul could say, knowing the time, wake up, wake up. The time there meaning the circumstances, not the time on the clock, but the circumstances in society at that time. Because of what's happening, wake up. This is not a time for Christians to be sleeping. Knowing the time, awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And again, salvation here means much more than just the salvation of our soul, but the complete salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, spirit, soul, and body, which is coming at his return. And now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And he's referring to the coming of Christ. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. All right. Verse 12, the night is far spent. And Paul said that 2000 years ago. How much more spent is this night? Boy, we are almost done. We're almost done. We're almost at that. We started out with a passage in Isaiah chapter 21 about the watchman. Watchman, what of the night? What of the night? Right. The night is almost over and the morning cometh. Right. That was the watchman's response. The morning cometh. The morning cometh. And brethren, listen, this night is very far spent and the morning cometh. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, right, with that in view, let us cast off the works of darkness. Examine ourselves. Take stock. Look at the things in your life. Look at the habits in our lives that are things that are clinging to us that shouldn't be a part of a Christian's life, especially now, this close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to, Paul's advice here, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Get rid of some things out of our life and maybe put some things in our life that weren't there before. Cast off the works of darkness, the things of this world that may be a part of your habits, a part of your life. Get rid of it and put on the armor of light. Ephesians chapter 6. We have armor that we need to be putting on every day, but how much more when the enemy is rising up around us like he is. And it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I think that those verses 11 through 14 would be a great portion of scripture to just meditate on in view of the coming of the Lord. Some things that we ought to take to heart. And then this last one is in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll end here. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's go to verse number 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Once again, the idea is the same as in Romans chapter 13 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So you have three passages of scripture with the coming of Christ in view that all tell the Christian the same thing. Wake up. Wake up. Let's open our eyes. Let's examine ourselves. Let's make sure that we're ready. Let's make sure that things are in order in our lives and in our homes. Let's make sure that our priorities are where they should be right now. Let's make sure that we are a people loving his appearing and looking for that blessed hope. Are you? We should be. But we certainly have more and more reasons to be reminded of this and to be motivated to do this now. But look at this last passage of scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil, but God has promised to protect you from the evil and prepare you for His coming. We need to be like a bride, you know, getting ready for her wedding day, because the bridegroom is coming, folks. The bridegroom is coming. And there's a lot of things right now that are so uncertain, unprecedented things that are happening that we couldn't have imagined a month ago that we would be doing what we're doing now or going through what we're going through now. But here we are. Someone sent me a link just recently, and they said that the and you can I can send it out to the church if you'd be interested in seeing it. But it's a world population counter. Keeps track of the population of the earth right now, keeping track of all the births and the deaths. And the population of the world right now on Sunday is approaching, and it's supposed to hit this number by Wednesday, I believe, of this week, which turns out to be the Passover. So supposedly by Wednesday sometime, at the rate it's going right now, and you can see the clock for yourself, the Earth's population will hit 7,777,777,777. It'll all line up sevens by the time of the Passover. This year, 2020, we hit that number, which we know, I mean, we're not making so much of that, but it's just a coincidence, kind of an interesting something extra to add to the pile of things that everybody's thinking about, is that like the Earth's population, it took 1,800 years to get to the first billion. 1,800 years, 1,800, I think 1,830 or 1,800, the Earth's population hit 1 billion. And then in the next 30 years, it took 130 years for it to hit 2 billion. And then I don't remember what the next one was. It was a very much shorter period of time before it hit 3 billion. And then it took 14 more years for it to hit 4 billion, then 13 more years to hit 5, 12 more years to hit 6 billion, and then it hit 6 billion 11 years ago. And so now it's only taken 11 years for us to add this last 1 billion number of souls to the population of the earth. The first billion took 1,800 years. This last billion took 11 years. So the population of the earth is obviously expanding at an incredible, incredible rate. But we hit full sevens all the way across this year in a matter of a few days. And who knows, sometimes seven means the Lord is completing something, finishing something. It could be the fullness, you know, the Gentiles. There's a passage in Romans chapter 11 about that. We're not saying that that's what it is, but there's a lot of reasons this year for a Christian to be looking up. A lot of reasons this year for us to be taking the coming of the Lord seriously, for us to be reexamining it, for us to be reading again and again and again about it, for us to be encouraging one another, for us to be talking about it with one another, for us just to be comforting one another with these words, like the Bible says. The promises are sure. Jesus is coming. We are getting out of here, whether it's today, next week, next month, next year, or 20 years from now. It's all okay with me. And but praise the Lord if it should happen sometime soon. If it should happen this year, what a glorious year that would make this for First Bible Church. But folks, I just want to encourage us. Let's be ready as a church family. Let's prepare our hearts. Let's really wake up as a church. Let's wake up. Let's watch and truly be waiting for the Lord to come. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, we do thank you for your word this morning. What a blessing it is, Lord, to just have these places in the scriptures, Lord, where we can go and take refuge. And Father, thank you that there's just, I don't know, there's just a comforting and a calming effect it has upon the soul to be reminded, Lord, that you're coming soon. And I pray your people would be comforted by it, Lord, and calmed by it, Lord. These are uncertain times. Many of our dear men are out of work, Lord, and families will be struggling, and some are beginning to feel that struggle even now, Lord, and it could get worse. It probably will. But, Lord, whatever comes, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, not to be looking at our bank accounts, Lord, but to be laying up treasure in heaven, to be remembering, Lord, that you are coming from the sky, and to just lift up our heads, Lord, and to rejoice and to encourage one another, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for those promises, Lord. Thank you that you are going to descend from heaven yourself. You're coming yourself. You're not sending an emissary. Lord, you're coming yourself for the church that you purchased with your own blood. And we look forward to that day, Lord, when our eyes are going to behold you. And we do pray it could be soon. Comfort your people. Protect your people. We pray for our folks that are not feeling well. Help them, Lord. Heal them. We pray. And help us to find ways, Lord, in these declining days, Lord, when we can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. May the light of your church, Lord, just shine brighter. As the days get darker, Lord, what an opportunity for us and for the gospel, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be a bright and shining light in our generation. We love you. We thank you. And we ask all these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless.